Tonight I want to direct your minds, and I hope that you've got your Bibles with you, to Judges chapter 17 and 18. But let me begin, first of all, by kind of setting this up and by making this statement. I want you to listen to the statement. It is this: our lives are not governed by chance or by luck, but by the choices we make and the result of those choices as they play out in our lives. You know, I'm as guilty as anybody of saying to somebody, good luck. Well, I don't believe in luck. It's the result of choices we make and the providence of God. And having said that, if we are striving to serve God, He will use our choices to bring glory to Himself and good into our lives, because as Paul says, He causes all things to work for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. We may not see that good initially, but as we pay attention to it, as things work their ways out, we begin to see that God was at work in that. And then there are times when Satan will seek to utilize our choices and to even influence those choices so as best to the best of his ability, in order to further his schemes and ultimately try to frustrate the plan of God. Here in Judges chapter 17 and 18, we see this played out in the lives of several different individuals. One is a man from Ephraim that is simply called Micah. Another is a young Levite, and the other is some members of the tribe of Dan, which we will refer to tonight as the Danites. And all of this takes place early in the period of the Judges. Now, it is at the end of the book of Judges, toward the end of the book of Judges, but if you look at the things that are being done, especially when you get down to the end of chapter 18, there's something that is said that lets us know that this isn't at the end of the Judges. It's actually more within the first 100 years of the Judges, early on in the Judges. And it's important that we pay attention to the things that take place in these two chapters, because the details that we encounter in tonight's lesson, as we look at these things playing out, we find in these details some valuable insights in how we are to live our lives. So let's begin by looking at chapter 17 and beginning there. In chapter 17, you encounter, as I said, a man named Micah. He is from the tribe of Ephraim, or the hill country of Ephraim. And something has just taken place. You see, Micah has stolen from his mother 1,100 pieces of silver. Mom may have suspected that he was the one that did it, because in his hearing she speaks a curse over whoever it was that has taken the silver, a curse upon their life. Well, what does Micah do? Micah returns the silver to his mother and he tells her, I am the one who took it, and basically just tells her, acknowledges, I took it from you. And she blesses her son. She says to him, blessed be my son by the Lord. Well, then she does something with that money that is kind of interesting. She takes 1,100 pieces of silver and she decides that she's going to give it back to her son, but first she takes 200 pieces of the silver and she has an idol made from it. And that's not an idol of one of the Canaanite gods. It's an idol supposedly in reference to God himself, to the Lord, because she refers to it as being to the Lord. So she's trying to make a graven image of God, which is a violation of the commandments. Thou shalt make no graven image. And she gives this to her son, apparently along with the rest of the silver, and he has a shrine built in his house, and he places this idol in his shrine. He also does something else. He has an ephod made, which is what the high priest would have worn in serving the true God there in Shiloh in those days. And he also has some other household idols made, and he puts all of these things in the shrine. Now he's lacking one thing. He needs a priest. So he conscripts one of his sons, apparently he has sons that are adults at this time, to serve as his own personal priest in his own house, doing all of these things. Now, here's the problem with all of that. Micah does not worship at Shiloh, which is the place that God had set forth in the law where he was to be worshipped. It was commanded by God. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we see that. He makes worship a matter of convenience. It's at his home. And he adds the image and those household idols. And the interesting thing is the comment that's made on all of this down in verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. You see, the king was supposed to enforce the law. The king was to have a copy of the law for himself. We'll find that later when Samuel finally anoints a king, the first king of Israel. But in those days, there was no king. There was no central authority who made the people obey the will of God and who held them accountable to that will. So every man did what was right in his own eyes. For Micah, that was, I'll take this, I'll make my own shrine, I'll have my own temple right here in my house. I'll have my own priest so I can worship God as I see fit. I'll do the things I believe I need to do. That's act one in all of this. Act two has to do with what happens next. You see, now we encounter a second character in all of this. He is a young Levite who is from Bethlehem in Judah. But there is something interesting about this young Levite, and the thing is that he is, one, looking for a job wherever he can find it. I'm just looking for a job. So he leaves Bethlehem of Judah, and he travels, and his travels take him to the hill country of Ephraim, and guess where he ends up? He ends up in the home of Micah. And Micah asks him where he's from. And he responds, verse 9, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I find a place. In other words, I'm just looking for somebody that will let me work for him. Upon hearing this, Micah asked the young man to stay with him and to be his priest. In other words, he's going to boot his son out of the job, and he's going to give the job to somebody that is, you know, he's a Levite. And he even offers him a salary with benefits. He said, if you'll come to my house, if you'll be my priest, I will give you, verse 10, I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance. If you go back and you look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 8, that was far more than any priest would have made in that day and time. But there's a problem with all of this. The problem is, yes, this young man is from the tribe of Levi, but he is not a descendant of Aaron. You see, only direct descendants of Aaron could serve as priests in the priesthood, and he's not that. So he cannot, according to the law, serve as a priest, and even if he were to serve God as a part of the Levitical group who did take care of the things of the temple, or the tabernacle at this day and time, he would have to do that at Shiloh, not in this man's house. But he's an opportunist. And because he's an opportunist, he takes Micah up on his offer. He becomes his personal priest, and he lives with him at his house. And Micah treats him as if he were his own son. And Micah wrongly assumes that he can bribe God. Because if you'll notice verse 13, he makes a statement. The statement is this, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing that I have a Levite as a priest." You see, the law doesn't mean that much to him. He is under the assumption, well, you know, I've got part of it right. I've got a Levite. I've got my own place to worship right here in my house. Why do I want to travel all the way to Shiloh? I'll bring him to me, and I'll bring God to me, and I'll do this here, and God will bless me. Now we come to Act 3, which takes us to chapter 18. This is where it gets interesting. You see, the next characters that are brought into all of this as it's being played out are a group of people known as the Danites. Now here's the problem with the Danites. You may remember that when Joshua was conquering the land and he was portioning out the land to the different tribes of Israel, that each tribe was allotted a certain amount of land within the promised area, promised land. The Danites were given their allotment. But the problem is that the Danites have not taken possession of their land, all of their land, and because of that, they're being squeezed out, if you will, by the Philistines who are pushing the Amorites who are pushing them. Well, rather than do what Joshua told them to do, which is to go and take the land and fight for it, because God had already given it to them, they decide we're going to look elsewhere for our land. And so they send out five scouts, valiant men, to look for some land. Well, in the process of looking around, they travel into the hill country of Ephraim. And guess where they wind up? They wind up at the house of Micah. And as they're approaching the house, they hear the voice of this young Levite, and they recognize him. Now, it doesn't indicate that they recognized him because they knew him personally. It may just be that either his dialect, his accent gave him away, and they knew he was not from this area, or it may have been that he was actually doing something that pertained to his priesthood. And they recognized the language and thought, there's something interesting going on here. And so what they do is they go to this young man and they ask him, How did you come to be here? And what are you doing here? And what's in the house, by the way? The young man told them that Micah had hired him to be his priest. And they asked the young Levite to inquire of God as to whether or not their journey would be prosperous. Verse 5, and he tells them, go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. Well, now think about that for just a moment. The Danites knew they didn't have God's approval. At least they should have known that, because God had given them through Joshua an allotted portion of land, and they weren't content with what God had given. They were looking for their own place somewhere else. So how could this journey possibly be something that God had approved of and that God was going to bless them on? Secondly, neither did they tell the young Levite, if you'll notice here, to inquire of the Lord. They just said, inquire of God. They used a generic name. Earlier in chapter 17, when the woman, the mother of Micah, has this shrine built, or this image built, it is for the Lord. Here, inquire of God. And then the third thing is that this young Levite no doubt used this ephod. I mean, that's the reason Micah had it made. But for him, it was nothing more than a lucky rabbit's foot, if you want to use that, a talisman. Because it meant nothing. It wasn't the true ephod that the high priest, who was the direct descendant of Aaron, was using back in Shiloh. It was a copy, a cheap imitation. So this young man was not really serving God. He was serving his own interest. Well, the Danites, they continue on their journey to a place called Laish. And they as they go there, this land is in the northern part of Israel, and they find that it's a desirable land. As they come back and report on it later, they say the people there, it lacks nothing. It's a very luscious land. They come back and they tell them, their own people back where they'd come from. They said the people there are wealthy. They're prosperous. They live in security. They have nothing to be afraid of. They're isolated. They're far away from Tyre and Sidon. They have nothing really to worry about. It's a good place. We ought to go take it. And so they encourage their fellow Danites to go and take possession of the land. We need to go and take it. Well, 600 men set out for Laish. And they take with them their children and apparently their wives and their possessions, their wealth, if you will. And they start in that direction. Well, guess where they wind up on their trip? You've got it. The hill country of Ephraim, Micah's house. And the six scouts tell the 600, listen, inside this house, there's a shrine. And there is an idol. And there's a priest. He has his own priest. Well, the 600 stand guard outside in the area. The six go in, or maybe I should say the five go in, and they take the idol and the ephod and the household gods, and they start out. And the young Levite priest said, "Where are you going? What are you doing?" Well, they say to him something that I find very interesting. They say, "It is better," verse 19, "it is better for you to be a priest to the house of," or "is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, or to be a priest to a tribe and a family of Israel?" Remember I said earlier, this young priest is an opportunist. So what does he decide? Let me see. I get paid by one man, or I get paid by a whole tribe of people. There's more money to be made if I do it over here. I'll go with you. And so as we see here in the text, what he does in verse 20 is he takes the ephod, the household idols, the graven image, and he goes with the people. "Here, I'll carry all that. I'll follow you. I've decided I want a change of employment." And he does. When the Danites leave, they know that they're probably going to be pursued. So they take their young ones, they take their possessions, they put that in front of them, and they leave the fighting men to the rear, because sure enough, Micah assembles a posse. He gets his neighbors and others to go with them, and he heads out in pursuit. And because he's not having to carry young ones and he's not having all of these other things they've got to take care of, he's able to catch up with them. And when he does, the Danites challenge him. They suddenly become the aggressor. And they ask Micah, verse 23, "What is the matter with you that you have assembled together?" In other words, that you've come out after us. Well, they know exactly why he has come. But Micah tells them, "You've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and have gone away. What do I have to do, or what do I have besides?" In other words, what am I going to do? You've taken away my gods I've made. You've taken away my priest. You've taken away all of this. What am I supposed to do? It lets you know very quickly that he realizes that this isn't real. He's made it convenient for himself. And the Danites threaten at that point to unleash their fiercest men upon him if he doesn't just turn around and go back home. He realizes that he's powerless against them. He doesn't have the people he needs to fight that number of men. So he does exactly what he should do. He turns around and he goes back home. I find it interesting that that which he had taken from his mother is now taken from him. The Danites proceed on to Laish. When they arrive there, they attack the city, they kill the people, they burn the city. And then they rebuild the city. It's isolated, there's nobody they have to worry about. And they rebuild the city and they make it their own home. They rename it, they call it Dan. They set it up for themselves. They set up for themselves this graven image that Micah had built. They put the young priest to work that they have brought with them. And here's the catch in all of this. This young priest, who was originally from Bethlehem, who served as a priest for Micah, ended up serving as their priest. And then what we read right here at the end is that his sons followed in his footsteps. And up to this time, we're not told who this young man is until the very end. His name is Jonathan. He's the son of Gershom. He's the grandson of Moses. Let that sink in for just a moment. Now, if you're reading from the King James, it says Manasseh. But there's a problem with that, because the later text have gotten Manasseh. But the problem with that is Manasseh was not from the tribe of Levi. So there's no way he could have been a Levite and have been a descendant of Manasseh, because Manasseh came out of Joseph. You remember Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph who were born down in Egypt? So he's not of the tribe of Manasseh. He is of the tribe of Levi. He referred to himself as a Levite. So he is out of that lineage. And the older manuscripts say Moses, not Manasseh. Folks, he's the grandson of Moses. And here he is, having a grandfather who led the children of Israel all of those years and stood for the things of God and gave them the law of God and showed them this is what God wants you to do, and even stood by them at times when they had rebelled against God. And yet his own grandson is violating the very covenant that he encouraged the children of Israel to enter into with God and that he himself reinforced. And it's not just him, but it will be his sons after him until the time of the captivity, or until the time that Shiloh is no longer standing. It may be the captivity of the ark that is carried into captivity by the Philistines during the days of Eli and Samuel. Now, what are we to learn from all of this? Good story, right? But it has some powerful lessons. And one of those lessons is this: it's always better to obey, always. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be consequences at times for your obedience, for our obedience to God. But here's the thing about obedience. Obedience always costs far less in the long run than disobedience. Disobedience, when it comes to serving God, when it comes to doing what is right, when it comes to being a righteous people, disobedience always carries a far greater cost with it. And so for that reason, we should always be a people who make our decisions wisely. Don't rush into a decision. Don't suddenly think, well, I'm going to do this instead of that. Stop and weigh the matter out. Determine, is it right for me to do this? Is this an obedience that I need to not forsake? Because you see, small decisions can have huge consequences. This young man made a small decision that he wanted to launch out on his own. I don't want to do this. I want to go somewhere where I have an opportunity to really make it big. Micah made a decision to take his mother's silver. And in taking that silver, it resulted in all of this other that he dealt with, eventually losing everything he thought he had. And not only that, the Danites, who decided they didn't want to live in the land that God had allotted them, they chose to go somewhere else and ended up killing an entire city of people just so they could have the land that God had not given to them. You see, obedience is always better. It's better to obey. But secondly, folks, when faith degenerates into nothing more than just ritual or tradition, it loses its vitality, it loses its genuineness, and it loses its power. For this man, Micah, his faith, his worship, had become nothing more than ritual, going through the motions. It had become nothing more than the keeping of a tradition. I've got my priest. He's got an ephod on. I've got my temple here in my house. It ought to be good enough. And he's just going through the motions. There was no power in that religion because the God of heaven was not blessing him, though he may have thought he was. There's no genuineness to it because it's all false. It's all something that he himself had put together in order to satisfy his desires rather than to satisfy the God of heaven. There was no vitality there. And folks, that's what happens when we do that with religion. When we do that with our faith, when our worship becomes nothing more than just simply sitting in a pew, marking the time, looking at the day of the week. Well, we've got to be down there on Sunday morning, and that's all it's about. If our faith is going to have a vitality to it, then it has to be a faith that really means something. That when we sing our praises to God, we're singing from the heart. And we're singing words that mean to us a great truth that we're proclaiming about the God that we love. When we're praying, our prayers are prayers that issue. They're not just prayers offered in rote. They're not just things that we repeat over and over again. But they're prayers that speak to the heart of what we're really looking at in our lives. That we're asking God to do the things for us that truly need to be done as we understand them in order for us to faithfully serve Him. That we're praying in ways that truly thank Him for what He has done in our lives. And folks, when our worship is like that, there's power in a worship like that. There's power in a faith that operates that way. One of the reasons that I believe that we see so many people leaving churches is because they see not a vital faith, not a faith that has power and genuineness and vitality to it, but they see a people just going through the motions. A people that can't really tell them why God means anything to them anymore. And so we've got to make sure that our faith, that what we hold to, does not degenerate into those types of things. And then last, but certainly not least, and I use a passage of Scripture to bring this point out. It's one that Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. There are a lot of people that choose a direction in life that they think that's right. But then they find out it's not. Jeremiah said that it's not within man that walks to direct his own paths. No, because we need to trust God to lead us, to guide us. And so if you will want to add to this, you might add that we must always follow the Bible. We must always let this be our guide and ask God, show me your truth. Help me to understand it so that I can be faithful to you, because this is God's blueprint for life. And if you really want to know how to serve God and how to live your life to the fullest, you know, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. Well, the abundant life is found by truly following Him. It's not by just making it up as we go. It's not found by just picking up what we think we want. It's found by, what does God say? How does God tell us to live? So let me ask you, as you look at these individuals that we've studied tonight, whether it's Micah who chooses to serve God the way he wants to serve God, to have God come into his home rather than him go to Shiloh and serve God the way God set it up, or whether it's the young man who chose to, because he wanted the opportunities to leave what God had set forth as the way he was to serve God as a Levite and choose to serve God in the way he wanted to serve him because it was more beneficial for him, or whether it's the Danites who don't want to take the land that God has given them but are looking because it's too hard. They want something else that they can take without a lot of difficulty. Don't make choices. Don't create your own images of God. Let God be God, and each one of us just serve Him the way He's called us to serve Him. Tonight, I find it interesting that God says that if you want to come to Him and if you want to live with Him eternally, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Truly believe that. That's really not hard. You have to be willing to turn away from your sin to decide, I don't want to walk that path anymore. We call that, Scripture calls that repentance. And Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. You have to be willing to confess these things, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is your Savior. And then here's the interesting part. You have to be buried with Him in baptism. Why baptism? Why didn't He choose something hard? But He chose baptism. Because it's the means by which we are buried with Christ and we rise to walk in the newness of life. It's the means by which we come in contact with the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary all those years ago. It's the means by which God creates within us a clean heart and we start over again. Tonight, do you need to start over again? Do you need to have your sins washed away? Do you need to become a child of God? If so, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?